If you'll have a seat and be ready for the word, I have something to share with you this morning. If you need the bread this morning, say, I do. If you're hungry, say, I am. Then the Lord will honor that. Singers, thank you for singing so wonderful. Great worship. Thank you for you musicians for a wonderful job. Don't you appreciate them this morning, church? My goodness, I see four of you do. Don't you really? They work hard. Can you say thanks to them? Praise the Lord. Thanks. Listen to those verbal things. That's wonderful. As they're getting settled and you're getting settled, I've asked the Lord today to give me a word in this time that we're living in. I was made very aware of something this week. And it was something that bothered me tremendously to the point that caused me to stop. And if I had allowed what I saw to affect me, it would have been to my dismay. Because what I saw was a world around me that has no concept of God. I was in that environment. That's not unusual. I've been in that environment in different areas in law enforcement, in the business world. But it was made more aware to me this week than ever before. And the process that's going on and the engine behind the process to remove God in our society. There's a strong, strong movement in America today. And I never dreamed that I would stand on this platform and say that our media today has one goal, and that's to make us a godless America. And they're working with all the strength that they have in them to very subtly and very, very slyly just move out any form of God relation. Religion doesn't bother the media, the national media, but Jesus does bother the national media. And when I see the way and the forms that this is happening and how people are falling for this deception, it makes me aware again how important it is for you and I as believers today to make a deeper commitment to Jesus than ever before in our lives. I cannot begin to tell you how important it is for you to be able to see through the eyes of God and not the conditions of the world. And the only way you can do that is not just coming to Jesus Christ. And believe me, if you accept Christ as your Savior and you ask Him to come into your life, you're as saved as you can get. There is not you can't be more saved than accepting Jesus. Amen? But He said to us that there was a strength and a power in the Godhead, in the Holy Spirit, that He was sending when He ascended to be with the Father. And He said, I'm going to send you the. Someone say the. He didn't say a. He said the Comforter. And we know the Comforter is the third member of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. How many believes that the Holy Spirit's God? Would you say amen? There is no conflict in this Godhead. There's no competition in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All in their absolute, complete, total loving roles of redemption for you and I. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to enlighten us to things in the world that's around us that we're living in. All of the totality of Scripture from Genesis to the end of Revelation point to the very day that we're living in right now. When I studied last week, I was studying the seven churches of Revelation. And if you look at those seven churches, five of the seven were given very strong rebukes, two weren't. But in those seven churches, there was a very clear picture of situations in our world today. Right now, as we're living, they were living examples preached at the day that John was on the Isle of Patmos and given the revelation of Jesus, but they're absolutely accurate for the day that we're living in, warning us, telling us to look out for certain things, not to allow things to come into your life, not to allow things to come into your church, not to allow situations and ideologies and society and the norms of the world to infiltrate the purity of the Word of God. It's a very clear picture of what we're seeing today. And it makes the Word of God even greater and more absolutely supernatural to know that what Jesus spoke to John as a revelation that was not only appropriate for those seven churches in Ephesus, but it was a resemblance and then a forecast of what was going to happen in the days we're living in. Folks, listen to me. Don't let this sneak up on you. There is a snowball rolling of monumental force that's bringing us into the end time and the return of Jesus in our world today. This snowball that's rolling is being enforced by an antichrist spirit. And some people that look at this stuff and say, well, I don't want to get into the woo-woo of the Bible or the supernatural. You cannot work or live or believe and trust in God without understanding that He is only supernatural and He only works in supernatural ways. The very fact that you're saved is a supernatural event. The fact that anyone on this earth can call on Jesus and ask Him to come into their life and become their Savior is a supernatural event. The fact that God can take away your past, your sins, your failures, your stuff that you know and stuff you don't want nobody to know and bury it in a sea of forgetfulness and reestablish you as being born again is a supernatural event. There's a power that comes in knowing Jesus. And it's not something that we need to shy away from. It's not something that we need to try to define. How can I define my salvation? I was born in iniquity. The Bible says that. Before I was born, my Lord and Savior, my God knew my name, but I was born in iniquity. I was born under an Adamic curse that happened at the very beginning of creation. I was born with a curse, but I was given the redemption of the Son of God who came to cleanse my sins away. He came, and we call it the New Testament, the New Covenant, whatever we call this coming of Jesus. He came and fulfilled the first covenant. In Psalms 103, when it says that He does not reward us according to our transgressions, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my sins from me, was a forecast, was a truth then, and a forecast for today. And I can tell you that when you accept Jesus Christ, your sins have been banished from existence by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we must embrace this. We must embrace the power of God in our life and not be fooled or tricked or mesmerized by what you're seeing or hearing or feeling in the world today. Because if you look at the world today, you're listening to a bunch of very arrogant people that are telling you they've got it under control. They're in control and they're going to do what they want to do. Must I remind you of the funniest joke that's ever existed in all eternity? I'll tell it every Sunday if I need to. You want to make God laugh? Tell Him your plans. What a profound truth. You want to make Him laugh? That's not just for you and I. That's for the entirety of the world. That's for the national media. I'm looked at as someone that's living in an unreal world out of reality. When I preach the word to the national media, to people that have embraced this supernatural event that's coming, but embraced the godlessness in the world, I'm looked at someone that's superstitious and ignorant. I'm looked at someone that's kind of a conspiracist that's always looking for something that's happening. But I must tell you, as your pastor today, what's happening and the things that you're hearing as conspiracies that are going on are true. They're not false. There are conspiracies. There are plans to control. There are plans for a one world government. There are plans for an antichrist. But I must tell you this, that before Satan existed, that there was a plan created by God that he would conquer and be conqueror of everything. And I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm in that plan. He holds my life. He's given me a deed to eternal life, and I love him for it. This plan of God is a word that you've heard me preach about over the years. I very rarely ever preach the same message ever, and I'm not this morning, but I'm telling you a word that I've talked about, and I want you to understand this word more clearly, and that's the word of sovereignty. When we talk about the sovereign God, I for many years, and I think many Christians are guilty of this, we hear a term and we're going, oh, yeah, yeah, and they're going, what's he mean, you know? Have you ever done that? When someone gets too religious talking around you and they start saying words and you're going, oh, yeah, I believe that, I think, I'm sure, but everybody else does, so I guess I do. Well, one of those words that I listened to for a long time was sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. What's it mean? How's it affect me? What's the good of it? There couldn't be a downside. The sovereignty of God simply means absolute power and authority. That's what it means. Now, when I say that term, absolute, I mean absolute, barring nothing. Absolute power. An absolute authority. When we speak of the sovereignty of our God, he is the universal and absolute of everything. But his sovereignty isn't blind power. Let me tell you what his sovereignty is made up of. It's coupled with infinite wisdom. Now, I want you to think about it, because when I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, I'm talking about something that has become yours through Jesus Christ. You're not going to be God or be like God, but he's sharing who he is with you because he's brought you in to the family of God. And their inherent traits, have you ever heard of chip off the old block? The other day I was doing a funeral for Jim Stafford's son, Shay, and I said, he's a pick off the old guitar. We are a resemblance of what we have been around. When we understand who God is, once we become a child of God, we become a resemblance of the Father. We become a resemblance of the Son. We're not being gods. We'll never be gods. We'll never talk like that. But we have been given the attributes and the strength and the power to not only live in, believe in, but walk in the attributes of the Almighty God and his sovereignty. And one of the greatest points and the character traits of his sovereignty is infinite wisdom. I don't really need to watch even Fox News to know that God's in control. I love it when I was talking to somebody, this actually happened to me a few years back, and they told me something, it was just totally ridiculous, and I said, where did you get that? They said, I Googled it, and Google can't lie, you know that. So I said, sit down, we're going to talk for a while. It's not only coupled with infinite wisdom. How many want wisdom and direction in your life? You're going to get it from one or two sources. You're going to get wisdom of the world or wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just tell you that there is no middle ground. You're going to be led by the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's not a choice. If you reject one, you'll grab the other one. If you grab one, you'll reject the other one. Infinite wisdom. The next thing is God's holiness. I explained to you what the Lord showed me about holiness. I was with a group of pastors the other day and we were praying and I was telling them how the Lord showed this to me. That holiness, when God asked me about holiness, I told him what it was. It's separation. It's a prayer life. Holiness is living a life that's as much as we can to be sinless. It's even dressing in a proper way and looking in a stance that we all have our definition of holiness. I have seen great priests when they pray. I've seen rabbis when they pray that have the stance of holiness. I've seen their dress. I've seen their actions. I, in my life, have decided to separate myself from the world without any saying I'm sorry or anything. I've chosen Jesus, and I was telling the Lord all of these things, what holiness was, and he stopped me and he said, no, listen to me. Everything you've learned about holiness to this point is not correct. And when I said that, even some of you would bristle. And I went, what do you mean? It is separation from sin. He says, yes. It is a life that chooses you above everything. He said, yes. It is coming to you and saying, God, I want my life to be as right before you as I can be. He said, yes, these are attributes, but holiness isn't an action. It's a destination. A destination with me. That when you place me on the pinnacle of your life, when you put me at the top of your life and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, end of the story. When you come to that point that you're not sharing yourself with the ideologies of the world or the norms of society or what's accepted to believe and the right way to talk in public. When you say, I'm not being obnoxious, I'm not being ugly, but I have decided to follow Jesus. Then at that point, God does something that he told me he would do for me. And I shared this and I shared it with you passionately when I got out of the hospital a few months from that near death situation I was in. When I prayed, God, show me what you want. And the very first thing he said was, I want to heal your mind. Pray that I heal your mind. Of what? Of religiosity. Of all the stuff. With all the junk, with all the stuff, there are 225,000 books a year written on how to serve God and what the Bible says when we can go to the scripture and get it straight from the Word of God. I've been around everything. I was born in this. I was born during a time called the latter rain. It started out good and it went goofy. I was born in the time of every doctrine you've ever heard that comes from Pentecost to Calvinism to Arminian thought to everything you can imagine. I've studied it intensely and I've had all these ideas and what if this is right and what if that's right and maybe we got a little piece of this right and a little piece of that and when we get to heaven we'll all find out what it's about. I've said that and God said, get rid of that thinking and say this, God, heal my mind that I look into the face of Jesus and he alone and the truth of my life is in you. Doctrines are absolute. Doctrines are important. He's given those to us. But something greater than doctrines is having the mind of Christ. The second thing he said for me to do was this, pray that I correct your thinking. Some of you are praying it. My thinking, that I don't think because of the environment. I don't think what I think about Jesus or God because of what I've heard or what I hear, but I think what I think about God because he's healed my mind and I can think clearly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Correct my thinking. Thirdly, he said this, ask me to direct your decisions. That my decisions will be made according to what my mind knows, what my thinking is, and then the wisdom of God. That's not just for me, that's for everyone here. This is part of the sovereignty of God, His wisdom. And He told me this. When you asked me to heal your mind, when you asked me to correct your thinking, when you asked me to direct your decision, then I will open to you a corridor. And you can call me, think what you want to, say what you will. But I was the one that saw it. I had a vision in my spirit and I saw a corridor opening up and walking down a hall to a door that was just barely cracked. A large door. And inside that door, I couldn't see ground or up or down or spin. It was just a massive place. Bright, so bright the light was unreal. And the Lord spoke to me then and said, holiness is a destination. When your mind is healed, your thinking is corrected, your decisions are led by me, I'll lead you to holiness. And inside that door, when I walked to that door and glimpsed in, all of the power and all of the glory and all of the promises of God were mine to have. Do you know they're yours to have too? How many wants the power of God in your life? How many wants the promises of God in your life? How many want to operate in the power of God, not your own power? Amen? His sovereignty is coupled with infinite wisdom, with holiness, and with love. And when I say love, I'm not talking about I love you. You good kid, you've been a bad boy today, but I love you. None of that. I'm talking about a power that only God possesses. There's one source of love, and that's through God. There's no other source of love. He's the author, creator, and disperser of love. And His love is different than anything. Our love is so conditional and it's so limited. But I'm talking about the love of God that's beyond expression and beyond understanding and beyond the limits of anything that we can imagine. His love for you is so far and outreaching that it's a force, a supernatural force of the sovereignty of God that sets Him aside, and His love destroys the enemy and every false doctrine. And when He gives you that love, there is a commitment that comes into your heart that's not based on, I want to be a good boy or a good girl. I want to go to church. I'm going to check off the list to where I'm all right with God. None of that. There is something that comes over you when you experience the love of God that says, come what may, I will love you. When Job, in one of the very first writings in the Word of God, a contemporary with Abraham, when Job, this righteous man, went through what he did, he made this statement, and I'll Conleyize it, and I'll put it in 21st century language, but he said this when he looked to God. He said, regardless of what happens to me, even if you take my life, you're still God in my life. My friends, listen to me. When circumstances and conditions are overrun and overwhelmed by the love of God in your life, you're not conditional of, does God love me? Is He mad at me? Am I okay with God? There's an understanding that His love is so far-reaching and so complete that you're okay. You may stumble, you may fall, but His love is greater. That's part of the sovereignty of God. His divine wisdom, infinite wisdom, His holiness, His love, His authority that far reaches. If you're not and never thought this before, and this thought's never entered your mind before, I have a wife that's a professional counselor. She'll talk to you after church. She's not here this morning. She's taking care of her mother. I think all of us have one time said, I don't see God in this. I don't even hear God. I don't even know if God knows what's going on. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you've been one of those, not me, I've never. Well, I think you're a liar. But that's just my opinion, that's all. I think everybody that's ever breathed there has wondered where God is in certain situations. But here's something about the love of God and the power of God and the authority of God. That even what we don't see, what we don't know, and what we don't understand, God is in control. Particularly if you're a child of God. You see, this doctrine called sovereignty, when understood, becomes the most comforting and reassuring truth that we have in life. Think about it. When you decide to fully surrender your life to the sovereignty of God by trusting Jesus to be your Lord, His wisdom, think about it. His holiness, His love, His authority, and His power becomes the guiding force of your life. That's by a decision you make. You can't just switch Him on or switch Him off. You can't make that decision for Monday, Wednesdays, Fridays, and occasional Saturdays. You can't make it where you're at or whom you're with. When you make a decision to follow Christ, and you make that decision to plunge your life into absolute surrender to Jesus Christ, it's not what you're going to lose or what you have to give up. That's ludicrous. It's what you have to gain. That you have to gain the glory of God, the wisdom, the holiness, the love, the authority, the power that becomes the guiding force in my life. So before I surrender and I'm wondering how can I do these things, once I surrender and His attributes come in my life, then I no longer wonder how I'm going to do it. I live in the power of God, and as I take a step forward, He provides the help to do what I can't do. This isn't in the script. It hit me one Wednesday night many years ago when I was just young, newly married, on a Wednesday night at Central Assembly of God in Springfield. The great pastor, Philip Wanamaker was teaching, and he asked for a lady to come up. And this lady looked to be in her early 90s. She walked up to the front. He put his arm around her and he said, this is one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk. In that great church, that World Headquarters Church, there are many renowned men and women of God that attended there. You ought to preach there on Sunday morning, preachers. 1,000 pastors. 1,000 missionaries. You think you can be intimidated? Let me just tell you, if you allow that to happen, but they're your biggest backers. He brought her there, stood her there, and he said, how many years were you on the mission field? I believe she said 70. Why did you leave? She said, they made me. I mean, she had fire in her. He said, you went, now this is many, many years ago. He said, you went in the 20s. Yes. He said, how did a single woman go to Africa in the 20s? And this is what that woman said. I'll never forget it as long as I live. She said, I saw water in front of me, and the water was the souls of the Africans where I went. No one was telling them about Jesus. At that time, a woman wasn't accepted as an intramissionary or missionary by them. They needed to be married, but God never allowed that to happen in my life. Not against it. She said, when I went, I stood on the edge of an opportunity, which was a massive amount of water, a sea of water as tranquil as a mirror. And she said, okay, God, here I go. And she said, I stepped out on the water, and as I stepped out, a large stone, a rounded granite stone, rose up out of the water about 6 inches above the water, and I stepped on that first stone, and the bank was behind me. And she said, every time I took a step forward, out of this water, a stone came up. And I stepped on it, and I've been stepping on those stones for 70 years. How do you know how God will use you? Well, he needs to write it on the refrigerator. That's what I said. He needs to have one of those stunt planes, right? This is for you. But God says, step out and I'll provide. Step out and I'll do. I know that you won't believe this, and this isn't in the script either, but Vanna Greer, Tanner, is sitting here this morning. We grew up together. I couldn't speak to people in public. I was too bashful. I had a crush on Vanna. God said, that's your sister. Quit that. Dennis, you have a great wife. Great pastor. That was your hint, son. You did good. I couldn't talk to people. I had a very poor self-image. You say, well, you don't have a poor self-image. Yeah, I probably still do, but my image isn't in myself. It's in Jesus now. It's different. I was never thought of as someone that could stand and do what I'm doing now. But I had to do something in 1978 when I preached my first message, knowing the call of God was on my life. I had to step out on a stone, and it came. And I, too, have been stepping on stones. That's why this church is here. Amen? Stepping out, believing. When I walked into the hull of this place the first time, and this beautiful platform wasn't here, and this place kind of smelled and nasty, and no glass on the top, and powder blue walls, and dirty. Dr. Marvin Gorman was standing by me. This great pastor, 5-6 services of 2,500 every Sunday morning for 40 years in New Orleans. One half the city to New Orleans. Pop Gorman was standing by me. I said, Pop, they say I can buy this for a church. And he got real quiet, and I thought, uh-oh. And I turned around, and he was crying. He was weeping, standing right back over there. He was weeping. And I said, what? And he said, hurry as soon as you can. This is a stone. This is a stone. Step out on it. And I believe God's used us, don't you? I believe God's got a future. I believe he's got future stones for us in this church as we grow. I believe he's got leadership he's bringing up in this church. But it's stepping out, trusting the sovereignty of God, believing in the totality. When you decide to surrender your life to the sovereignty of God, trusting Jesus to be your wisdom, your holiness, your strength, your power, your authority, your love, and everything, that guiding force of your life causes God to work through you. Without Jesus, you're in the hands of fate. Is there such a thing? I've heard about people say fate. There absolutely is. It's a life without Christ. It's a roll of the dice. It's fate. It's a life of chance. It's a life of cruel penalties of natural laws and the perverted society's moralities that we live in today. Anyone who rejects Jesus' sovereignty must consider the alternatives they have left, and they're few and far between. I don't know, and I say this from a broken heart, and I mean this. I do not know the degree of righteousness that warrants salvation. That thought, that sentence hit me this week. I can't think of that. The Holy Spirit said, you do not know the degree of righteousness that warrants salvation. So many people are trying to live right near the border of righteousness and unrighteousness, acceptance and rejection. Can I do this and still be a child of God? I don't know the degree of righteousness that warrants salvation, but I do know that any life short of surrender to God's sovereignty is existing, not living. A lot of people that are existing today, they're existing on their own emotions, they're existing on a support group. The media today is talking about meditation and yoga and talking to people and everything except going to Jesus. But I proclaim this, that your source of existence and living today comes from Christ and Christ alone. Has never changed, and he's never diminished in power or authority. He's sovereign. Just the thought of God's complete and total control over my life and over your life will and can give you the assurance of whatever comes, Jesus is in control. Okay, I'm going to reconvene this service. No, listen, I am. I want you to make a date with me that I'm going to say 200 years from today. Somebody figure it up on the calendar. 200 earth years from today, that we all meet in heaven somewhere, because I'm sure we'll be there by we will anyway, by death or the resurrection. I'm going to say that we meet together and we have a conversation. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of God. Wasn't he good? Wasn't he strong? Wasn't he powerful? Wasn't it truthful? Wasn't it true that when I completely surrender my life to Christ and serve him, that he does something in my life that's different than the world I live in? Folks, I cannot strongly enough recommend to you a deeper commitment than you are today. I don't care who I'm talking to. Well, that's kind of pompous of you. Is it really? I said it to me first. I'm your pastor. And I spoke to myself from the Holy Spirit today that I must have a deeper commitment to Jesus in my life than I've ever had, starting today and moving forward, and never ever coming to the mark of the prize of the high call, but reaching for it, quoting Paul. You'll never, ever, ever have a space to calm down, to relax, to surrender in any way other than to Christ. We need spiritual self-checks that keep us in the custody of the sovereign God. Anything less than completely surrendered to Christ is incomplete. Any surrender less than total surrender is unsurrendered. Pastor, why are you being so... Are you listening to me? I'm trying to tell you that we're living in a day that anything less than absolute surrender to Christ, his sovereignty, is a roll of the dice, and it's an opportunity for failure, because Satan is so sly. He's so slick. He's so deceiving that your closeness to the Holy Spirit is a necessity, not just to be a Christian, but surviving and knowing that God is in control. If you don't, the creeping crud of doubt and anxiety and fear will overtake you, and before long you're blaming God instead of trusting God. Keep yourself in check. Determine yourself, and God will let his sovereignty lead you and guide you every day of your life. When I look at the glory of his sovereignty, I'm reading a quote from a great writer, a lady writer, and I'm not saying books. She's a lariat. She studies scripture. And she says this, and I love this, that who would not prefer to have his affairs in the hand of a God of infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love, rather than to have them left to the world and the ideologies and the sinlessness that exist around us. Who would rather? Who would rather put their trust in God than the world? I'm one of them. To trust in the law of God, not the law of the world. To believe that God's sovereignty is greater than the situations that you're around. Amen? Listen closely. Everything's fine. Just listen closely. When I look at this commitment that you and I need with Jesus right now, I need to understand that the divine commitment, this is God's commitment to you. If you're listening, say amen. God's commitment to you, divine commitment, is one of the most beautiful character traits of God. Godly commitment is born out of love. It's gained through selflessness and maintained by faith and sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Travis will be fine. They're praying for him. Please listen to this word. He's fine. Just pray. Listen for me right now. They're praying for him. Commitment is much more than prolonged faithfulness. Commitment is a love-driven decision to put Jesus first in every area of your life. Commitment is the willful surrender of your limited understanding to God's all-knowing purpose for your life. If you believe these things, say amen. Commitment is trusting God that what happens in your life is God's doing and for your ultimate benefit. Commitment is your first step toward putting God in his rightful place as the King of Kings of your life and all that you are. When asked what's the greatest commandment, what's the greatest area of commitment, you can go to the scripture in Matthew chapter 22. And this is what the word of God says. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place. And one of them, an expert in the law. Now listen to me. Travis is going to be okay. He's been suffering some minor seizures, and God's going to help him in the name of Jesus. Stretch your hand that way. God, stop them no more. In Jesus' name. These Pharisees saw that the Sadducees had fallen on their face. Now, they actually hated each other, these two groups. But when it came to uniting against Jesus, they had no problems. So the Pharisees get together and go, well, they didn't do it. We'll do it. We'll trap him. And when they got together and asked him, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? I mean, these guys are supposed to be the experts of the law. Now, let me explain something to you. When you hear the world talking about the Bible, they're trying to tell the author what he meant. It's embarrassing. If you're listening today, here or online, if you try or in any way try to apply an intellectual approach to God, it's like an amoeba trying to talk to Einstein. It's embarrassing. Any thought you have is ludicrous. Any ideas you have is overruled by his sovereignty. We humble ourselves before him. When they asked this to Jesus about the law, he was the author of the law. He gave all 613 of those laws to Moses, and they became the law of man by God until the blood covenant came that superseded the law and freed us by his death and resurrection. He said to them without one hesitation, listen to this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Listen to what he said. Love the Lord your God with your soul, the inner being in you, with your heart, your emotions, and with your mind, your intellect. Don't use your intellect to question God's. Don't use your emotions to supersede the truth of God. Don't allow your soul to be infiltrated by disbelief, but to trust in God. This is the greatest, most important commandment. The second is like this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the law, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Love God with your emotions, with your spirit, with your intellect. Bow before him and trust him. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. I'm going to say something that's so strong and possibly damaging to me. Don't throw apples at me. Well, if they're good ones. Going to church, even being faithful in church, saying you're a child of God is important, but that doesn't prove a thing. When you love your neighbor as yourself, then that's proof positive that Jesus is greater in your life than your anger, hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, whatever it is. You'll know where you... I made a quote last week, I believe, by Dr. James Finn, that your love for God is only as big as your love for your greatest enemy. When Jesus' sovereignty reaches far greater than your you and everything about you, when he becomes more important, then you've reached that point of having the power of God in your life, of trusting God, of seeing God move and work in your life. And then the Lord will begin to use you. Let me tell you what the greatest need of the church is today. Number one, one, is for us to lead the lost to Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. The Bible tells us, grow up and quit having to be milk fed. Get the meat of the word in you and go out and tell somebody else about Jesus. That's the goal, the mission. That's the most important thing we can do in a world today that's been completely mesmerized by a lie of the enemy, that the media has said this and said that. I'm going to tell you today that the greatest truth, the greatest mission today is for you one-on-one to tell someone about Christ Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work through your life and watch a sinner on his way to an eternal hell become a child of God. And that person will tell one, and the growth pattern is phenomenal. That's how it started, but we have relinquished from that, and we've become specialists. We specialize in finances and wisdom and power and these things, and we've lost the vision of the cross, and the cross of Jesus is the heart of God. The lostness of the world is the heart of God. I've got it. I'm saved. Praise God, I know Jesus. What was the name of the man that created the vaccination for polio? Salk, Dr. Salk. Many, many years ago, I'm talking about when I first was married, and I was going to teach a Sunday school class. I was studying, the Word of God said to me, tell them. And I said, what? I don't have the degrees I've got now. I don't have the studying I had then. He said, tell them. I went, tell them what? He said, tell them what I've done for you. Tell them your story of your salvation, as bland as you think it may be or as grand as you think it may be, is a story of lost to found redemption, and it's powerful. That's the most powerful tool you've got. If you were saved, you know that there was a change. How many know you've been born again? That rebirthing is your tool God gave you to tell the world. And he said this to me. What if Dr. Salk created the polio vaccination? In the 50s and on back, polio was rampant. You see little kids with braces on their legs. They drink water, and the water had stuff in it, and things would happen, and they became paralyzed. And polio, they put them in these breathing machines, and it was an awful, horrible plague. And this man came up with a serum. And the Lord spoke to me and said, what if Dr. Salk, as great as he was and as great as that incredible greatness of that serum that I was inoculated with when I was a kid, kept me from getting it? He said, what if he had said this, I've found the answer. And it's great and it's true and it's wonderful and there's nothing like it. And he had himself inoculated. Then he took that recipe, that great recipe, and he put it in a safe and locked it up so he wouldn't lose it. I don't want to lose this. It's so precious. That's how we talk about our salvation. It's so wonderful. I'm going to lock it up inside me, and I'm saved, praise God, and everything's good. But I don't want to lose this, and I don't want to lose that opportunity. He said, why? That man did what he did that changed the world because he shared what he knew. You know, I can't make you soul winners. I can't make you surrender to the sovereignty of God. I can't make you love Jesus above everything in your life. I can't make you make God first. But I can sure tell you how. And I can tell you the results. And they've never changed from the day that he spoke them to today. For every human being, if your desire is to place God in the absolute control of your life, when your commitment's love-driven, when you surrender yourself completely, when your faithfulness is embraced by the Holy Spirit and you become something you're not, you're going to see fruit in your life. This is the hard thing I was going to say to you earlier. I see people today that say they're Christians. They backbite, they gossip, they're jealous. They take people's head off, they talk around behind. Dare I say this, and for all of you that believe in eternal security, I hope you're right, but I don't. I believe in the Armenian trust that we have a free will. But to walk around and profess Christ and not live for Jesus, I don't want to be you when the day comes. Surrender, total surrender, anything less is unsurrender. Complete trust in God, anything less is distrust for God. But he's given us the opportunity to move out the stuff in our life we don't need, to separate the stuff we don't, that's keeping us from that. So this morning, I end my word with this to you, that I would like for you to go home. And I don't give assignments like this really because I don't like them for me. I'd like for you to go home and write down privately, and don't show it to anybody. These are some things in my life that's keeping me from full surrender to Jesus. I don't believe there's one person here that wouldn't have some kind of a list. When I first started doing this, I had a volume of books, pages that I filled. To write down what are the things in my life that's stopping me from surrender, the kind of surrender that'll cause me to have the power of God in my life and be used by God and know that I know that I'm saved. When you write that down, you say, God, these are the things I'm I'm dealing with in my life, these are the things where I need your help. I need your help to get them out. That's not something you share with anybody. It's private with God. And when you're that open with God and honest with God, God will immediately start helping you one at a time. Remove the roadblocks to His sovereignty in your life.